pray each week. Just like Tim has led us in prayer. Do you pray? You pray weekly. I hope. Daily. Hourly. The Bible actually says, pray without ceasing. Are you comfortable praying? Are you comfortable praying out loud? I notice among my high schoolers that when we've had opportunity to pray, we meet in small groups periodically with the high schoolers. And in those small groups, we have time for prayer. And high schoolers don't tend to pray out loud much, or at all. There's a real hesitancy on their part to pray out loud. I also notice that hesitancy when it comes to speaking to others of the opposite sex. They have the same hesitancy. Why? Maybe you can remember back to your high school days. Did you relish speaking to somebody of the opposite sex? Maybe they had dances at your school and boys stood on one side and girls stood on the other. And that's where they spent a lot of the evening. Not talking and certainly not dancing, not skating, not doing whatever. Fear. Fear can increase that hesitancy. The fear is that we won't be well received. I don't really want to put my feelings out there because they might get stepped on. That would be painful. That leads then to feelings of embarrassment. And yet with practice and experience, the hesitancy in talking to others goes away. And the hesitancy in talking to God also goes away. We can become comfortable praying. And prayer is simply speaking with God. We tend to load it with all kinds of expectations. We even call it prayer. It simply means to ask. It comes from a Latin word meaning to ask. That's all it is. It's asking. Hopefully we can make it a little simpler when we think that way. It's just communication with God. And he invites that. He wants us to talk to him. Anytime. Anywhere. But again, maybe you don't feel comfortable praying, talking to God. And that may be because you don't know him. That could be the bottom line. You meet new people. I'm really hesitant to talk because I don't know this person. Can we speak the same language? Do we value the same things? Some of you may be that way with God today. Do you value the same things he does? Can you speak his language? And you might not pray, you might not be comfortable praying because you have no relationship with him. That can change today, right now, by simply asking. Introducing yourself. This is who I am. I don't really know you, God, but I want to get to know you. Reveal yourself to me, please, through your word and by your spirit. It'd be that simple. But that's the place to begin if you don't know God. Some of you know God, but you're still not comfortable praying. Maybe you don't know how. You have certain expectations. You hear prayers being prayed by people who have done it a long time. You hear older saints pray. You think, wow, I can never pray the way she does. I can never pray the way he does. That's all right. You originally started off not being able to speak either. And you learn. You learn how to speak, most of you. Oh, no, that's all, everybody. he's learning. So are the two in the back. They will learn. Three in the back. Because the twins are here. But they'll learn to speak, to talk. And it's never too late to learn. Some of you are older. And maybe you're not comfortable praying. You don't know how to. Jesus teaches us. In Matthew chapter 6, we read this last week in the context of practicing our righteousness, giving and praying and fasting. So I thought I'd revisit this text of the Lord's Prayer. I'm hoping that it's familiar to many of you. But let's read together, Matthew chapter 6. Well, not actually together, I will read it to you, but you may follow along. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. It's on page 1030. Jesus says this, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's the word of God. And we'll end our reading there at verse 15. My point today is very simple. It's in the title. You can pray. You can pray. In fact, by following Jesus' pattern, every Christian can pray. You can pray. First off, note Jesus makes some comments about our practice of prayer. Prayer is not to be an exhibition. Prayer offered for the sake of impact on the audience never leaves the room. So whether you're praying with one other person, with 500 persons, with 1,000 persons, if your interest is in how you are being heard and received by the congregation or the group, that's the reward. That's it. So we are not to pray as an exhibition. Rather, he suggests, find a place where you won't be on display. And then pray. Honestly, simply, and openly. It is sincere communication from the heart that God rewards. Simply opening your heart like you would to one of your best friends. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's how I'm feeling. And get to the point. God is not moved by eloquence or flowery language. He's also not impressed with lengthy, wordy ramblings with lots of filler words. And if you ever listen critically to prayer, you might hear some of those. The Lord's Prayer does not have those in it. It's to the point. In fact, to the point where it almost sounds too bold. It's full of imperatives. We rarely pray like that. We want to couch our language to kind of make it sound maybe a little more respectful. It's not how Jesus teaches us to pray. This prayer is a bold prayer, and it gets to the point. And why can it do that? Well, because God already knows what we need. But as C.S. Lewis put it, he likes to be asked. It's like parents and children. Parents know what their children need. Sometimes parents just wait for their children to ask. See how long it will take you to ask for help. Child will work at it, work at it, work at it, work at it. Parent looks and goes, child will never get that. Sometimes the parent is surprised because the child does figure it out. Other times, it's beyond the child. And eventually the child gives up and says, I need help. And some of us parents wait for that. Our Father in heaven waits. But he is a loving parent, and he is ready and glad to grant the requests of his children. He delights in answering prayer. I don't know if you know that of the Father, whether you think that, or maybe you think he's a Scrooge. You have to beat him down and wear him out to get what you want. He's not that way. He's a loving Father. So don't waste time. Don't beat around the bush. You might do that with other people. I don't really want to get to the point yet. I need to butter him up. I need to make some deal with my parent. I want to use the car this weekend, so I'm going to negotiate. Rarely do we walk in and say, let me use the car this weekend. That would be a little bold, we would think. Yet that's how us to pray. See, again, God rewards humble, simple, sincere prayer offered in faith. Save me. We'll answer that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a simple, heartfelt prayer. Now, in saying all this, Jesus is not precluding long prayers. Jesus himself prayed for hours during his sojourn on earth. In fact, he rebuked his disciples. Could you not pray with me 1 hour? Can you? Have you prayed for an hour? It's not as hard as you. The more desperate you are, the more easy it is to pray for an hour. Sometimes there's a lot to pray for. So it's easy to fill time. That's not what he's concerned about. He's concerned about, again, that you pray these long, wordy things to impress God. Look how spiritual I am. You should answer me for that reason. Rather, he's encouraging prayer from the heart. To speak to God from the heart, not for the sake of others. And we get to the point simply, directly, faithfully. What I mean by that is full of faith. And to that end, Jesus gives us a pattern, starting in verse 9. And again, I'm hoping that this is familiar to you. I hope that as a child you were taught, if you were growing up in the church, that you were taught to pray the Lord's Prayer. We occasionally use it corporately in our own worship. And he gives us this pattern. It's really an outline. You can pray this, and if you're feeling uncomfortable and you've been asked to pray out loud, pray this from the heart. Now, I think corporately when we do pray this, I think we pray a little too fast. So it comes more by rote as opposed to really thinking it through. So in the next just couple minutes, we're going to think through this prayer a little more to see it as an outline. And how do we start? Well, we address our Father in heaven. God has revealed himself in this manner as a father. And that's to invoke feelings of trust and care and love. Now, I recognize that we live in a fallen world, and you recognize that as well. The fatherhood of God is not a positive picture for men. They hear our Father in heaven, they think, well, my Father on earth was absent. I don't know my Father on earth. He wasn't there for me. I have no idea who he is. That's the reality of fallen world. And sometimes our earthly patterns and examples don't live up to the reality as they should. So two things. One is that if you lacked a father or a loving father here on earth, you have one in heaven. Go to him. Your earthly dad is not here. If your earthly dad is not a loving father, but perhaps abusive, you have one in heaven. Go to him. And then a brief word just to you fathers who are here. Live up to your calling as a father, because your children will connect these things, my earthly father and my heavenly father. Don't let that be negative in the life of your children as far as it is possible with you. Because there's intimacy here. That's what this is invoking. This is the feeling of closeness and intimacy in the family. And this intimacy is for those who are in the covenant, who profess faith and their children. Because we come to God as children. John chapter 1. To all who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He says in Romans 8 that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, or Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That is our position. That's incredible. The creator of the world, who called all the worlds into being by the word of his power, is your dad. Wow. And he loves you. The ruler of all things is your father. My dad served on the Board of Trustees at Geneva College, and for a while he was the chairman of the board. And as a student at Geneva, I had access to the chairman of the board. I'd find out where they were meeting, I'd go and I'd rap on the door, and out would come Chick Odata, one of the administrators, and I'd say, I'm here to see Dad. And I don't know what was going on in the meeting, but within a minute or two, out came my father. You have that kind of access, but not to the chairman of the board, to the creator of all. Chick Odata was kind of like Jesus Christ in that picture. He went in and got the Father, and I had access. And once in a while, he'd say, and take me in to see Dad, because he couldn't get out. And we'd just say hi, and I'd go off to class. This is our Father, the eternal, majestic God, is your dad. Yeah, think of him like that. Dad. And what do we say? Hallowed be your name. We don't use that word very often. We use it in Halloween, and that's it. Hallowed, to make holy. We're praying here that God's name might be revered and honored. Because his name is the revelation of his character and person. And this is the heart of worship. That we acknowledge him and express our desire that he be glorified. There's to be made holy. And his name so often is not treated as holy in our culture. And our prayer is that it would be hallowed. And just think for a moment about his names. And this leads you into meditation, and this is why this becomes a prayer guide. Hallowed be your name. Because his name is El Shaddai, the Almighty. It is Elyon, the Most High. Adonai, Master. He is Yahweh, that is Jehovah, the one who is. I am who I am. And that name is compounded then with all kinds of other names. He is Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is Yahweh Mekedesh, the Lord who sanctifies. He is Yahweh Rophe, the Lord who heals. He is Yahweh Jireh, the God who provides. He is Yahweh Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. He is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. These are just some of his names. You can make a study through the Bible on the names of God. And we pray that those names would be hallowed and made holy and glorified. Then we pray this, that your kingdom would come. We seek the advancement of his reign in the hearts of his people, the church. And also, absolutely, over all things, cause your kingdom to come. We're praying for the consummation of God's plan in the kingdom of Christ, to whom all authority has been given. You seminary students, put you on the spot for a moment. You memorized the answer to question 26 of the Westminster Catechism. You might think, yeah, I did at one point. How does Christ execute the office of a king? In subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. That's what we're praying when we pray, your kingdom come. That he would subdue us to himself. That he'd rule and defend us. That he'd restrain and conquer all his and our enemies. We desire to see the evidence of his rule in the world. And we pray for the return of Jesus in all his glory. Do you value his kingdom? Do you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? That's what we're praying for. And connected to that, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Obedience to his will. But it happens. We render that. That others render that. That things will here will be as they are there. I have a friend of mine who pastors in Homewood. That's kind of the tag of their church. Here as there. I love that idea. That things will happen here as they are there in heaven. Completely and perfectly. I don't think any angel is kind of slow in obeying. He says come and they come. He says go and they go. Joyfully and gladly, that's what they're designed for. Might it be so with us? That God's word and will would be honored and obeyed by us, by our families, by our community. Can you imagine what that would look like? And if you can begin to imagine what that might look like, you already now begin to sense how you might need to change. for that to happen. This is not some mystical thing. We know His will. Parents, obey your children in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Parents, don't exasperate your kids. Bosses, don't rule harshly your employees. Employees, don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't lust. I mean, we know these things. This is the will. What might we have to change so that His will is done here as it is there? We have a part to play in this. We are not passive. Can you imagine institutions of families and neighborhoods functioning here as in heaven? Can you imagine the place where you work? Here as there? That's what we pray for. I hope that begins to kind of get you enthusiastic about praying. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. After these opening words of worship and adoration and praise, we turn the concerns to ourselves. Jesus acknowledges these. We need physical support for our bodies. So we ask. Now we work, but all the fruit of our labor is the blessing of God. Deuteronomy 8 reminds us of that. Don't forget, when you have eaten and been satisfied, that it is the Lord who gives you strength and power to gain wealth. It all comes as a gift. Give us this day our daily bread. That might mean we pray for work. And we're thankful for work, and we are diligent in our work, because that's how He's ordained we get our daily bread. Some of us have a hard time praying for our daily bread because we got a pantry full of it. We have a freezer full of it. Think, what? Daily bread? I got enough food to last me for the next 2 weeks without ever going to the grocery store. Not so for first century disciples who heard this. They went daily to the market. But we're still praying that God will sustain us daily. So it's good to pray for our work and for our health and for the economy and for weather. Because weather affects crops. Some of you may not realize that. Food is grown. Just look next door. We'll eventually see that in the orchard. It doesn't get just magically appearing in Aldi. It's grown somewhere. We should pray for that. But always for contentment as well. And we read that in Proverbs 30. For contentment. Don't give me too much. Don't give me too little. Give me enough. James says, ask. You don't have because you don't ask. And then when you ask with wrong motives. That's not saying don't ask. It's saying just make sure your motives are right. But ask. Your Father is the Lord of everything. Ask Him. And then trust God with thankfulness because He already knows your needs. Then forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Spiritual needs are also of great importance. So it's important to confess our sins. Literally, our debts, what is owed. So we seek forgiveness. We seek the canceling of those debts. But there is no way we can pay off an infinite debt. Isaiah 59, God says, your transgressions have made a separation. We can't overcome that separation. We need Jesus. So we plead for mercy, totally dependent upon God's grace in Christ Jesus. That's the only way we get our debts canceled, because He's paid them. But then, as recipients of that grace, we too give it. Colossians chapter 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. You must forgive. The afterword, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is a serious business. And when it is forgiven, it is forgiven. You do not bring up the matter in any kind of judicial way ever again. You won't forget it. But you, in this, say, I will never use this against you, ever. Otherwise, it's not really forgiven. So I have to ask, is there anyone today you need to forgive? Because you can do it in Jesus. He's already paid the ultimate penalty. But you can't offer what you've not received. If you've not been forgiven in Christ, you don't have the capacity to forgive others. And you might need to start there. Confess your anger and resentment. And give it to Jesus. Forgive me, that I might then forgive others. And to do this, you don't have to wait for them to come and confess. Some of you may have situations in your life that will never happen because the perpetrator is dead. And I know circumstances like that. This person will never acknowledge what they did was wrong because they are gone. Needs to be forgiven. I appreciate that when Bruce was residing at a funeral, he said that. He said, she's gone. You have to forgive her. Lay it down. That's hard for some of us. And then finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's fitting to seek God's protection. Jesus prayed this in John 17. Protect them. Keep them from the evil one. It's the same construct. So we're either praying here, being kept from evil generally, or specifically from our enemy, the evil one. We have weaknesses. We are in a spiritual battle. So ask God to help. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And what are we asking? That we might subdue the flesh. Mortify the flesh, put it to death, that we might overcome the world and resist the devil. In this, we can claim 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is too much, but there is a way of escape. The way of escape may be costly, and it may hurt, but there is a way of escape. Will you take it by faith? And I think when you're praying through this, you can always pray through Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the armor of God. I had a roommate in college every morning. He'd look at me and say, get your armor on. Oh, what a great reminder. So ask your household, get your armor on. And if you know what I'm talking about, look up Ephesians chapter 6 and read verses 10 to 18. Then you'll notice a little footnote in your Bibles that adds some words. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's really small print at the bottom of the Bible. There's a doxology here, a conclusion to the prayer, and it leads us back to the beginning. Praise and magnifying God. As Psalm 115 says, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Petitions that we lay before our Father in heaven will be answered in his timing, by his power, according to his gracious administration, and by finally for his glory. So we pray in faith. Christians can pray. All of that was simply to show you that it is possible. You can pray. Coming before God, our Father, with boldness, in the name of Jesus, by the leading of the Spirit. And again, I note that this prayer is full of imperatives. Learn to pray like that. That's what he said. When you pray, pray like this. Drop the fillers. Listen to yourself pray. Pray like this. So I encourage you this week to pray this prayer daily. Here's your homework. Pray the Lord's Prayer once a day. You pray it with somebody, pray it by yourself. It's usually designed for us, because it's our Father. But pray it. Slowly. Consider what you're saying. And discover the joy of fellowship with the living God, who is your Father in heaven. Lord, thank you for giving us this pattern to pray. Thank you for entering into fellowship with us through Jesus. Spirit, teach us to pray. Really, teach us to pray. That we might pray like this and enjoy rich fellowship with you.